the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light. And that doesn't sound right. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise
to you, O Lord Christ. I failed to mention the best part of this morning is going to be a special witness today, one of our very own, Paula House, who some of you perhaps have met, but not all. In a moment, Paula's going to come up and share with us, and I'm excited about that. But let me set the scene for you here. In the Gospel according to Matthew, John the Baptist is arrested, and the story tells us that Jesus withdraws. And this happens on a number of occasions where Jesus withdraws. And on the face of it, you think to yourself, oh, you know, he's just being a chicken, or maybe, you know, he's being super spiritual and just going off to pray or something like that. But this withdrawal that happens on a number of occasions in the Gospel, according to Matthew, is code language. And what in fact is happening is that in the face of the agenda of Imperial Rome, Jesus is intent on exercising a life of non-violence and non-retaliation. And so the withdrawal, which is an invitation to the community that has gathered around him to also withdraw, is a way of witnessing to a very different form of moving through the world that does not counter violence with violence or some form of retaliation. Okay? And that's the heart of Jesus' activity in the Gospel according to Matthew. So when it comes to the point where Jesus is moving around and saying to people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near," in effect what he's doing is, the word in Greek means change your mind, you know, have a change of mind, and then let's do something about it together. And he gathers all of the people that are being shoved into the corners by the agenda of imperial Rome. The poor, the least, the last, and the lost. And as he gathers those around him, says, the kingdom of God is near. And oh, by the way, the way you know that is that it is embodied in all of these people that have gathered with me. Not the leaders, you know, not the religious leaders or the political leaders, but those who've been shoved off into the corners. And Jesus says, you want to see the kingdom? Here it is. And you're welcome to join. That's what he means by repent. And then comes along on the Sea of Galilee, sees the fishermen, says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of people. And the typical interpretation of this scene, there are commentators who try to psychologize it. Oh, what must have been going on in the minds of the followers? Forget all that stuff. And others who say, oh, it's a miracle. You know, they drop what they're doing and they follow him. And yeah, I suppose it is, but not in the way that you're thinking. And we'll come back to that, but first, the good stuff today. Paul, come on up. Is the mic still on? Good.
Good morning. This is my story as it pertains to St. Peter's. In 1986, my husband and I were received into the Episcopal Church back in Virginia. 3 years earlier, we had joined a 12-step group, Al-Anon, and that's a spiritual program, and it inspired us to get back to church. And so we picked the Episcopal Church. Also back in 1986, my husband retired from his federal job, and we both worked for the Department of Commerce in D.C. I later retired from the VA in Reno. In 1987, we sold our house. I quit my job, and we got in an RV and headed this way. And ultimately, we retired here. We got here around October 1987 and started coming to St. Peter's. We continued to come here for 16 to 17 years. And then my husband wanted to try out the Lutheran church. We had attended some of their activities, and he wanted to explore that further. So we went over there. We were there about 7 years. And in that time, he developed dementia, and he died in 2011. When Karis died, everything changed. My 24/7 job of caregiving ended, as did my marriage of 30 years. I needed a new routine, structure, stability, dependability, things that didn't change. I turned to the churches. I didn't need any more work. I needed a break from work. I needed to be a Mary and not a Martha. I didn't have energy for or interest in travel. So I started attending 3 churches. St. Teresa's, I was raised Roman Catholic. St. Paul's, where I was attending at the time. And I returned here and was warmly received back here. Church services were at a set time, and these 3 church services are quite similarly structured. So I knew what would happen and when. I could depend on that. It was good to have things that didn't change at a time when everything changed. It was Easter time, so there was a lot going on in all 3 churches, and I participated in those activities. And sometimes I went to 2 services a day. Best of all, there was communion. And after each communion, I felt just a little bit better. And the next time, a little bit better, more. A little more better. And it accumulated. So I got the structure and communions and healings I needed so I could move forward in my new life. I did the 3 churches for a while, Then I cut back to two churches, the Lutheran and here. And then ultimately I settled down here. And I've been here for the past almost 6 years. And I have to give a plug to Lois. She encouraged it, Lois Johnson. Which brings me to why I am here. I can get communion every week, whether I'm at the 8 o'clock or the 10 o'clock. This church is more in line with my belief system. I feel comfortable here. There's variety here. The 8 o'clock is more formal. The 10 o'clock is a little more playful. I love that there's... Oh, there's also the 10 o'clock service on Wednesday with communion, and I did that for a while. I love that there's healings and blessings in both services every week. There's great sermons here, the best in the West. Can I get an amen? When my son died from the disease of alcoholism, Father Jeff did a very nice graveside service for us, and I'm grateful. And that was special. So there's good spiritual stuff here. St. Peter's is not only like a hospital for the wounded, it's like a spa for the soul, in my opinion. It melts away the troubles of the previous week and refreshes me and rejuvenates me for the week to come. And while I'm here in the present moment with you, I'm at peace. You're my spiritual family. I did this in the early service, but I do love you dearly. And you're a support system. We pray together, we sing together, we learn together, we send healing and blessings together, we have meals together, we laugh together, and occasionally cry together. As the song says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And I'll keep coming back because this works for me. Thank you for listening.
Thank you. For those who had the pleasure of meeting Paula's husband, Karis, boy, he was a pistol. And when they would come for classes and whatnot, oh my God, Karis had more questions. I mean, really deep, thought-provoking, mind-bending questions is my recollection of Paula's husband, Karis. He was a wonderful guy. I just love the idea of three churches. I mean, if one is good, two's got to be better, and three, I mean, that's just very Trinitarian on Paula's part. And, you know, and we don't mind church shopping around here. You know, go check them out. In fact, I was joking with Paula at the end of the 8 o'clock service. St. Paul's Lutheran is in the process of welcoming a new pastor, the Reverend Chad Adamick, and Chad is actually going to be living temporarily with one of our folks, Gail Bowers, in her mother's house up in Washoe Valley. We were able to arrange that for him, and I'm grateful to Gail for opening up her property to Chad while he and his partner are in transition. And I believe Chad's first Sunday is going to be next Sunday, so I asked Paul if she'd go spy, you know, just to see what that would be like. And the operative word, or one of the operative words that I heard Paula use, was the word together. And that brings us back to our gospel scene. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees these fishermen. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Now, here's what's going on in the first century of the Common Era, around, not just around the Sea of Galilee, but all around the Palestine. These people, Jesus included, are exiles in their own homeland. They are living under the boot heel of Imperial Rome and being made to do things that they would otherwise not do. And when they do not cooperate, which apparently was endemic of the Jewish people because they weren't going to acknowledge that that the emperor was either the Son of God or God himself walking the earth, this was a serious problem for Jewish folks. Imperial Rome knew exactly how to respond to that, send in the troops, destroy their crops, their towns, their homes, their families, their livelihoods, their cities, ultimately before the time that the Gospel according to Matthew was written, the imperial troops had already destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and then would again in another generation or two. And so, you know, they're living under oppression. And Herod Antipas, who is the local representative, he's the self-proclaimed king, according to Matthew's gospel, of this whole area. Herod also has his own agenda. He is building all kinds of edifices, and if you've ever been to the Holy Land, he's building fabulous. They're amazing. I mean, Herodium, it's unbelievable. Caesarea Philippi, which didn't exist prior to his rule, is an amazing town. I mean, and in order to build Masada, again, built by Herod, and all of these places could only be built insofar as Herod was able to enslave the Jewish people, which is exactly what he did. He wasn't very well liked. And he is also co-opting the economy, the local economy. And in the case of the Sea of Galilee, Herod had established a commercial fishery, which is now in the process, in the first century of the Common Era, depleting the stock of the Sea of Galilee. And by the time Jesus comes along, these fishermen whose livelihoods are being destroyed by the commercial enterprise see the handwriting on the wall. And not unlike Paula, you know, looking for something bigger, I mean, change is happening and, you know, you got to do something in the face of that, they begin to follow Jesus. Now, here's the difference between the agenda of Jesus as he understands God's agenda for the world and the agenda of Imperial Rome. What is currently happening in the Palestine is what I would call Romanization through urbanization for commercialization. Okay? And in that kind of economic approach, I mean, you can see this coming. It is the wealthy whose wealth increases, and those whose lives are already on the edge are just shoved right over the edge. And Rome's agenda is creating widespread poverty and deprivation all across the Palestine. And this commercial fishery that Herod has begun on the Sea of Galilee is just one of many examples of Romanization through urbanization for commercialization. And it doesn't take a lot of imagination, another Asian, to realize that the Roman agenda is not taking care of people. They're being shoved right off the edge. And as Jesus moves around and invites people into this alternate kind of community whose agenda is to care for those who have been marginalized and disenfranchised, those whose poverty has been deepened, those whose impoverishment has been widened and broadened by the agenda of Imperial Rome. And so Jesus is gathering these folks and saying, oh, look, the kingdom of God is happening, join us, repent, have a change of mind, and then let's do something about it now. Jesus is not getting in the face of Imperial Rome. In other words, he is not creating a community that is now going to somehow counter the effect of Romanization through urbanization for commercialization. That's not what's... He's not creating a revolt or a revolution. He is witnessing to an alternate way of life that is rooted in this change of mind, that is rooted in compassion and love. See the difference? And so when Jesus comes along and calls these fishermen, they're looking over their shoulder and just like Paula going, you know what? We need something different here. And there's got to be something bigger and better than what's happening in our lives right now. And so they buy in. And our hope today is that we can buy into that same kind of community that is rooted in love and compassion, both for ourselves. I mean, how did you say it, Paula, that St. Peter's can be a hospital for the wounded, but also a spa for the soul? Yeah? Okay, I like that image. And that we can also extend that into the community towards those who have been shoved off into the corners of our society as well, and do exactly what Jesus does. So, take a moment. And a nice deep breath.